We're going to be in Psalm 13 today, and that's where I'd like you to turn as we talk about what I consider to be a very important subject, and I believe it's a subject that applies to every one of us. I don't think one of us can be left out. It's struggling with trouble. And I have two verses that I'd just like to start off with before we even look into Psalm 13. And they're from the book of Job. And these two verses we'll read together just to encourage your hearts. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Or some of your translations will say trouble. That's not too encouraging, is it? Job tells us that a man or a woman who is born in the normal way that things take place is short-lived. Now, I'll tell you, one of the things that you and I think is that this world is the best place to live. But the truth is, we're just here for a short time. It has nothing. This life has nothing compared to eternity. So our life is short-lived, and during that short life, we are full of trouble or turmoil. That's what the Word of God says. And I hope you understand that when I said these will encourage you today, it's very discouraging, but you have to understand that we're going to build upon this truth and we'll be taught the fact of how we can live victorious in a short-lived life that's full of turmoil and trouble. And then the other one here, for a man is born for trouble, as sparks fly upward. Now, you know, I thought it was very interesting because I quite didn't get the sparks fly upward quite thing. So I began to do a little research, and according to the law of thermodynamics, when you have a fire, and it's a natural thing when the air is cool that the sparks fly upward. It's very natural. It's normal. You can't stop that. It's just the way it functions. And you know, so as we look at this verse, for a man is born for trouble, as sparks fly upward, what the Bible is telling us is, as natural as the laws of thermodynamics are in a fire and the sparks that go up, so is the natural tendency for you and I to have trouble in life. Now, this is amazing to me because you and I, when trouble comes into our life, what's the first thing we do? The first thing we do, at least if you're like me, is say, Lord, remove the trouble. Are you like me? Is that what you do? The first prayer is, get rid of the problem that I'm having. I don't want to deal with this. Lord, you take care of it and you get rid of it. And you know, there's a lot of our prayers that are filled with those kinds of prayers. And this is going to be a shocking statement to some of you that I believe are wrong kind of prayers. Because God can work marvelously in the midst of our trouble. God uses our trouble and our struggles so that we can get better, so that we can be stronger, so that we can have greater love and concern for the God of whom we serve. And we can become a better prayer, a person who's more dedicated to His Word, a person who draws closer to God because of trouble being a real reality in life. I want to ask a question. Why are we so surprised when trouble comes into our life? And we'll define that with greater clarity as we go on. Those are the encouraging verses to start the time off, and we'll try to do a little better job as we continue. Let's pray before we look into Psalm 13. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, we just ask that the truth of your word would permeate our hearts, that our logical, human, fleshly thinking would be thrown out the window and that our biblical godly thinking would take over into our life so that we can think the way you think about trouble within our life. As yes, Father, it is true that each one of us struggles with trouble. But yet at the same time, we know and we'll see that you can use the trouble in our life to bring us in a closer walk with you. And we do ask, Father, that you would speak to our hearts through Psalm 13 this day. May it not just be an exercise of another sermon, but may it be, in truth, the Spirit of God grabbing hold of our hearts with the Word of God so that we will be different. Never think about trouble the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Somebody has said there is nothing sure but death and taxes. I'd like to add to that, and trouble. Afflictions, trouble can be very common to all of us. Sometimes they can be very good. Sometimes they can be for the glory of God. And I can give you scriptures for all these if you choose. Sometimes even our troubles are directed by God. Many times they will result in something that is excellent, and it will help us greatly in our life. What can be a trouble? How can we define trouble? Well, it can be anything that disturbs our mental health. It can be anything that disturbs our marriage, whether it be a husband with a wife or a wife with a husband. It can be in-law problems. It can be outlaw problems. It could be anybody at school that can cause problems. Your trouble can be somebody who smashes your car. Your trouble can be that person at work who you just don't get along with, who always rubs you the wrong way. Your trouble can be one of your children who's disobedient and wayward and living away from God. You can put your listing of whatever you think of trouble in that category. It can be many things. But one thing we know for sure is that all of us have some type of trouble. And I think Psalm 13 addresses this in a very clear and logical fashion for all of us to understand where we are when trouble comes into our life and where we need to go when trouble comes into our life. Do you know when we get to heaven, those of us who know Christ as our personal Savior, who are confident that heaven will be our home, when we get there, there'll be no more trouble. But you know, in the meantime, while we are traveling to heaven, while we are progressing, I think there are three things that we need to have very clear, foundational in our life as we travel. We need to have faith, we need to have hope, and we need to have love. And faith, hope, and love will balance the difficulties that we face as we go through life, will balance the trouble that we face. Let's first of all look at the length and breadth of trouble from Psalm 13:1. The psalmist says in 13:1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever, and how long will you hide your face from me?" The first words that come out of the psalm, the psalmist, which we believe to be David who wrote this, the first words that come out, how long is this going to take place? How long is this going to last? And by the way, if you notice, he asked that question twice in verse 1 and twice in verse 2. This how long is a great emphasis within David's life. He's exhausted because of the trouble in his life, and he's looking to the Lord and he's saying, how long is this going to last? I want this to end. And you know, the truth is, that's one of the things you and I think about as we go through our troubles and struggles and difficulties. We look at the Lord and we say, how long is this going to last? Lord, remove this thing from me. It's an emphasis that the psalmist seems to think that this trouble, this struggle is lasting forever. Doesn't it seem like that when we go through trouble? Matthew Henry said this, long afflictions try our patience and often tire it. It is common temptation when trouble lasts long to think it will last always. Despondency then turns into despair, and those that have long been without joy begin at last to be without hope. Isn't that what happens in our life when trouble comes and it lasts a long time? We begin to say, where's God? How long is he going to let this go on? How long can I handle this? I can't handle it any longer. It's too long for me. And so in that time of our trouble and struggle within our life, we begin to lose hope. And when we begin to lose hope, I believe we begin to think wrongly about God. Let me prove that. Look at what he says next. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Do you happen to see how he is thinking wrongly about God? Do you happen to see that he says that, God, you have just forgotten me? Now, when we go through troubles and struggles, sometimes it warps our theological view of God, and we begin to think wrongly about God. And the psalmist is saying, you have forgotten me forever. Wrong thinking. What are the promises of God? Has he said he's going to leave you? Has he said he's going to forget you? Has he said that when you go through trouble, I'm going to have my hands off and I'm not paying attention to you any longer? You notice when the psalmist asks that question, will you forget me forever? It's almost like he's blaming God. It's almost like it's God's fault that he's in this problem. It's God's fault that he's in this trouble. God has forgotten him. And then it even goes further and it says, how long will you hide your face from me? You see how this is wrong thinking about God? This individual is thinking that it's God who forgot him and it's God who is hiding his face from him, and now he is suffering with the loss of his God because God deserted him. But I'll tell you, if we're honest with one another, that's what happens to us when we go through trouble. The troubles come within our life, and the next thing you know, our thinking starts going in a wrong direction, particularly about the God who loves us, who gave himself for us, and who has a plan for us, and who has a design for us, and knew us before we were even in our mother's womb, he had a plan for us. Trouble brings wrong thinking about God. The person believes that he's all alone. God has stopped thinking or caring for this person. Do you know this is pretty amazing? Do you remember Jesus Christ when he was on the cross of Calvary? Do you remember what he cried when he was in trouble? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't think Jesus had wrong thinking about God, but Jesus died as a human being on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ shed his blood. Jesus Christ was hurting as a human being on the cross. Jesus, as he was going through the trouble, he felt alone. And his thinking was wrong in the sense of saying, why have you forsaken me? And may I remind you that Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross of Calvary, was in the center of God's will. Trouble does not always come in our life when we're disobedient. Trouble does not only come for the sake of a person who's rebelling against God. We can be in the center of God's will and still have troubles and struggles within our life. That's normal. Jesus Christ, he was despised, he was forsaken, a man of sorrows, he was acquainted with grief. And like one with whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did esteem him not. The psalmist asks, will you hide your face from me? This person, in the midst of their trouble, does not see the hand of God within their life. Once again, it's the focus of you. The psalmist is saying, you have done these things to me. One of the things that really aggravates me a lot of times when I hear Christians say, oh, Satan's really winning this battle. Oh, Satan's getting the best of me at this time. Wait a minute. Whatever comes into our life as God has designed for his honor and his glory, as long as we're in the will of God, whatever comes into our life is designed by God for a purpose. And so don't give Satan credit where sometimes God is designing. Don't give credit to Satan when God's will be fulfilled and that Satan is under the guidance and direction of God. Read the book of Job, and that's proving that fact. A beautiful verse, and just listen to this for a moment. You need not turn here, but you can write it down if you choose, is Isaiah 49. 14 through 16. Isaiah 49, 14 through 16 says this, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. This is the people of God. The people of God have said, you have forsaken me, you have forgotten me, just like the psalmist. Verse 15 says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. And it is pretty amazing, isn't it, in this day and age? Have you read those articles recently? A lot of people are making a big to-do about family or parents leaving their children in a hot car, forgetting they're there. It's happening all the time. Even these may forget. Even if a mom or a dad may forget their son or daughter. But God says, I will not forget you. Now here's an amazing thing in verse 16. Behold, I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands. And your walls, the walls were torn down at that time, your walls are continually before me. Isn't that gorgeous to say that he's inscribed you in the palms of his hands? Does that remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross of Calvary for you? And when we say we're blood-bought Christians, bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, can we say without doing any injustice to Israel or the interpretation of this, but say that Jesus Christ has inscribed me on the palm of his hands because he died for me on the cross of Calvary? Is he going to forget about you? Is he going to turn his back on you and not face you or take care of you or care for you? God's compassions for his people infinitely exceed those of the most tender, loving parents toward their children that you can imagine. Anybody can forget their kid. The wealthy do, the poor do, the middle class do, the social worker does, the police officer does, clergyman does, a nurse does. They can all forget their babies and, by the way, have forgotten their babies in their car, some of which have died. But our God will not forget about you, no matter what's taking place in your life. No matter how difficult the troubles and struggles you're going through, our God loves you and wants to care for you. Even though we find ourselves in troubling situations from time to time, and we are pleasing God with our lives, disobedience is discipline, not loving and care. But God knows and cares for you in every situation. And he wants to minister to you even in the midst of trouble. Do you remember in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52, there's a story about Jesus coming with his disciples, and he's ready to send them to Bethsaida. And so he goes over with his disciples, and he says, here, get in the boat and start rowing over to Bethsaida, and I'll see you later. Jesus Christ directed them to get in the boat. Jesus Christ told them what to do to be able to get to the other side, to go to Bethsaida. What did Jesus do? Jesus went off in the mountain and he started praying. Jesus, while he was praying on the mountain, saw them in the middle of the lake, saw them struggling because the storms had come. The tempest had started. They were having trouble. And Jesus decided to walk on the water, and he was actually going to walk by them, but he chose to stop, and he got into the boat, and the storms stopped, and they were amazed, and they ended up on shore. The question that I ask myself is, why did Jesus send them? Didn't Jesus know that the storms and the tempest and the troubles were going to be coming? Well, of course he did. And so he sent them out knowing what they were going to face. And I believe he prayed for them and was concerned for them and watched over them even though they were out on their own, or they thought they were out on their own. He hadn't forsaken them. He hadn't turned his face on them. He was keeping track of them. And so it is that he went out on the water and he took care of them. But the most amazing thing is when I think about the fact that Jesus sent them out into trouble. It's pretty amazing. Is it true that maybe sometimes God sends us into trouble for good reasons? Isaiah 30 verse 18 says, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. You know, as we think about verse 1, this is the length, how long, O Lord, and the breadth. It even goes to the extent of him thinking wrongly about God. But now let's look at the depth of trouble, the depth of trouble from verse 2. Once again, he starts off the same way. Oh, Lord, how long? And then he says, take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day long. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Isn't this a beautiful picture of a person who's in depression just like you and I get from time to time? The depth of the trouble is into his soul. The depth of his trouble is into his heart. The depth of his trouble is permeating his being. And he says, oh Lord, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? And you and I know what that's like, because how many of us have lost sleep because we're counseling in our soul, aren't we, about our troubles and struggles? We're talking to ourselves. We're trying to solve the problem. We're working it out. We're counseling ourselves. And by the way, it is having sorrow in my heart all the day long. There is not a moment of rest because of this trouble and struggle that I have. This trouble has gone to the depth of my soul and my heart. And my enemy, and I think that enemy can be whatever your trouble is, whatever your struggle is, whatever your thing that you're dealing with is your enemy, because he's hurting you. He's making you into a person that God is not pleased with. How long? Oh, he feels so defeated, doesn't he? Many times I ask people, in my ministry, I say, oh, yeah, that is a very serious trouble, and that is a very serious trouble. But can I ask you, how are you praying about this? Can you give me an illustration of how you're praying through this trouble or struggle that you're going through? And you know, 9 times out of 10, they come back to me, and basically their prayer is a continuation of the struggle and trouble that they're trying to solve. It's a continuous, Lord, I need to have help here because you know this person is causing trouble for me, and you know I have this trouble here, and you know I have this struggle, and you need to take care of this person, and you need to take care of that situation. And so basically their prayer life is a rehashing of the entire problem that they're thinking about all night long, that they're having trouble with all day long, and their prayer continues the process of processing their trouble. And I say, hold it. We need to change your prayer. What do you mean? You can't continue to pray about the troubles and struggles and difficulties of your life just the same way you do it in the normal way of life. You have to change that. And we'll see what that change is as we continue this message this morning. But you know, meditating on your trouble is awful bitter work. When you meditate and ruminate and think about and continually rehash your troubles within your life, it makes you bitter. It makes you sorrowful. It changes your whole attitude as the day goes on. You know, a lot of people have had a lot of long troubles and struggles within the Word of God that we can learn from. Remember, there was a certain man who laid at the pool of Bethesda who had infirmity for 38 years. Remember our first verse, our life is short and full of trouble. A woman had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. Ultimately, she was loosed. Lazarus, all his life, labored under disease and poverty. He was delivered by death and is in Abraham's bosom. You know, this enemy can really take a toll on us if we're not careful. This enemy can be our thoughts. This enemy can be the situation we find ourselves in. This enemy can be the depression that's just bringing us down to the depths of wrong thinking and wrong living. It can bring such loneliness that we feel like we're the only person on the planet. But then we can think about Psalm 62:6 that says, He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. Not only have we seen the length of trouble, how long, the breadth of trouble, it even attaches itself to wrong thinking about God. The depth of trouble is in my soul and in my heart. But now let's look at the height of trouble from 13, 3, and 4. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. He comes off and he begins verse 3 with consider. Or in other words, God, will you please speak to me? Will you please answer me, O Lord my God? This person wants to have some type of ministry within his life. And he needs some answers within his life. And the place where he goes is to the height of heaven to be able to find out where those answers are. A man relieved from troubles and blessed with God's protection and peace and favor shows his inner spiritual condition in his outward appearance. His eyes sparkle with God's grace. On the other hand, the experience of anguish is expressed by dimness of eyes. Lord, please answer me, enlighten mine eyes, or I might even die from this situation. Or he may be saying, I'd rather be dead than continuing to go on through this difficult situation. The idea of sleep and death may be just a metaphor for the fact that he is ultra deep in depression. We're not sure exactly. But in verse 4, he's saying, I've lost. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. He's basically saying, I've lost. I'm done. Before more trouble comes and before the godless have reason to rejoice over the defeat of the godly, God must act to protect his honor. In another yet similar setting, Moses pleaded with God to deal kindly with Israel, lest the nations have reason to argue against the power of Israel's God. He is saying here that if people see me defeated, that if people see me losing the battle, they're going to make fun of you. I'm on the losing side. I don't want to be shaken. I need some help in this situation. When he says, I am shaken, he really does believe he's lost the battle. I have lost the battle, and that's the end of the story. Consider me, O Lord, and answer me. Tell me something, what's going on in the midst of this trouble and struggle. To this point, we have seen that David has gone through the depths of his trouble, but now let's look at the right perspective. This is where this comes around to full circle, to where we begin to say, okay, how do I need to go through trouble in my life? What do I need to change? Since these beginning verses really didn't bring some answers, let me find the answers in the last two verses, 5 and 6. So let's look at the right perspective on trouble. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, do you notice something here? There is a wonderful word that is all powerful within the Word of God. It's the word but. If you go through the Bible and do a study on the buts of the Bible, you'd find that it's a marvelous study. Because do you know what happens when that word but is there? It means everything's changing. It means, did you just hear what I said through these first verses, through verse 4? Did you see what I was accomplishing, what I was doing, how I was losing the battle? Do you see where I was? But, wait till you hear this, because everything is changing. Now let me tell you one thing that I don't believe changed. I do not believe the trouble David was going through changed. I don't believe that at all. But I believe David's thinking changed, not his situation. His trouble was not gone. The reason why David is going to say this is not because he's relieved of the problem. The reason why David's saying this is because he knew he had wrong thinking for 4 verses, and for 2 verses he's going to have right thinking, and it changes everything. And so when we're going through trouble and struggle and difficulty, and we're thinking about our troubles and struggles and the length and breadth and depth and height of these troubles like David did, which is normal for us, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. Even in the midst of this trouble and struggle, I'm going to trust in your love for me and your care for me. I know I was wrong in thinking in verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? I know I was wrong there because you love me. You care for me. You are dedicated to me. You have your eyes on me all the time. You're never going to turn your face away from me. I trust in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. What's interesting about that word salvation is you and I right away would think about the fact of salvation, meaning that Jesus Christ forgave us of our sins, and that's our salvation. And I understand that, and that's a good application, but I believe right here it's talking about the deliverance from the evil, the deliverance from his trouble. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation as it pertains to the situation that I'm going through. A salvation meaning that it's going to take me away from this. It's going to help me live through this. The psalmist makes a transition from fear of his troubles to faith. From questioning the claims of God to declaring that these are promises for me. We need to live by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things we don't see. Faith is something that was commanded by Jesus Christ. Have faith in God. Faith is something that comes through hearing the Word of God. Faith is something that it's impossible to please God without faith. Faith often is tried through affliction. But the God that I see is the God of love. Love that God has for me. Therefore, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The verse closes with a sentence which is a refutation of everything we've just heard. The idea is that his focus is going to be in the midst of his troubles to focus on the truth and the reality of who God is for their life. Problems and trouble will not be the focus, but my love for God will be the focus. Light under the influence of prayer breaks in gradually upon the soul. The clouds disperse, the darkness disappears. New views of the goodness and mercy of God are imparted. An assurance of his favor is brought to the soul. Confidence in his mercy springs up in his heart. And the psalm that began with sorrowful complaining ends with the language of praise and of joy. So too, it is our own experience. Afflicted, depressed, and sad, we go to God. Everything seems so dark. We have no peace. We have no clear and cheerful views. We have no joy. As we wait upon the mind, as we wait upon God, new views of his character, his mercy, his love break upon the mind. The clouds open, the light beams upon us. Our soul takes hold of the promises of God. And we who went to the throne sad and desponding rise from our devotions filled with praise and joy, submissive to the trials which made us so sad and rejoicing in the belief that all things will work together for our good. And then someone has said, think less of the power of things over you and more of the power of Christ in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of having this psalm within the Word of God that can minister to our hearts. We pray for all of us, for all of us are born to trouble. All of us will suffer and have this problem within our life at some time or another, more than others. And help us to focus on Psalm 113 to know the answers of what you have for us. May we worship you in the true way that you need to be worshiped, even in the midst of troubles and struggles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.